We've got a really special opportunity this morning. As you guys have been, as you've been coming over the past few months, you've heard us talk about our relationships with some of the global missionaries that we have, Billy and Jess in Bosnia, Will and Amanda in China. We've actually had some of them come up and speak with us. And part of my heart for this community is that we develop a global heart, that we can't just sit idly by in our local area and say, God, we just want to be about what you're doing here. But we have to have a global heart that says, God, what are you doing around the world? You've heard us talk about Africa and all the things that God's doing there. And part of that global heart is developing intentional partnerships with men and women that are around the world serving the Lord on an everyday basis, that have given their lives to plant their whole family in a community that says, God, we want to live the gospel out every day. Brandon Scott is a friend of mine. We've been friends for years and years and years. He was a part of the college ministry that I ran back in 96 and 7 and 8 and 9, and when I was going to Texas Tech and we were doing college ministry. He's a part of that team. But more so, Brandon's been a friend, and he's been an accountability partner for years. We used to have a group of guys that met together every Monday night, and we met for years and years and years. We took trips every year, but our whole purpose was to gather together, to pray over each other, to listen to what was going on in each other's lives, and to be sources of accountability in our walk with Christ. And it was an incredibly important time in my life, and I know Brandon would say the same. But we met together for, you know, 5+ years every Monday night, and it was a huge, huge impact on our own lives, and I know it changed me. Out of that original group, all but one of us are actually in full-time ministry, which is fascinating. And the one's a doctor and has a call to medical mission, just hadn't got there yet. And so it's just amazing what God's doing. So we had a great privilege. Brandon is actually in from Guatemala on furlough. He got in on Monday, and he and his wife are here on furlough taking a break, and they're getting ready to have their third child in January. And so I called him and said, man, well, we would love to have you come and share with the community what God is doing in Guatemala. And Brandon just jumped at the chance. So he drove up and stayed with Meredith and I last night. And he's going to share with us this morning some of what God's not only doing in Guatemala, but share the word with us as well. And so let's give Brandon a big hand as he comes and shares with us God's...
You don't need this. I don't need this. Am I on? Okay. Well, good morning. Merry Christmas. I'm humming here. I have a lot of energy, so. You know, I'm so pleased to be here. If I fall off the stage, don't worry, I'll recover. So we'll be good. I'm really pleased to be here today. Like Treb said, we have known him for a long time, and he and Meredith are dear friends of my wife Jenny and I. We just love them. I mean, God has been used Treb. The fact that I'm a missionary and that Treb is your pastor is just it's an amazing testimony to the grace and power of God and his transformative power in the lives of people. So, because we shouldn't neither of us be here. But God is good, and here we are, so it's what you get. We've known him for a long time, and you guys are so blessed. He's such a gifted administrator and teacher, and I love him. So enjoy him. So my job as a missionary in Guatemala, we live in a town called Quetzaltenango, Guatemala, known locally as Xela, probably because it's easier to say than Quetzaltenango, but it's a town of about 300,000 people. We live at about 8,000 feet, and there's a lot of indigenous people there. The grocery store has signs in Spanish and Quiche, so we really enjoy what we do there. Like I said, I'm married to my wife, Jenny. We'll be married 9 years this December. We have a 4-year-old Deacon and a 2-year-old Madeline, and she's pregnant with our third. And so we're tired all the time. But it's good, and we enjoy it. I'm a missionary with CAM International. CAM used to stand for Central American Mission. They started in 1890, but then they moved out of Central America into Mexico and South America and Europe, and so they changed their name to CAM International so that I don't know, it's just what they did, but that's who I work for. And the mission really of CAM is to the Spanish-speaking world to evangelize and equip and disciple the Spanish-speaking world so that through God's work through CAM International, that there will be among Spanish speakers worldwide a growing number of biblically mature disciples who make disciples globally. And so that's kind of the tagline of CAM. And my job in that, my part in that, is that I train and equip and encourage pastors in Guatemala. So guys that God has already put there I help to encourage and equip them just with some skills that they don't have, and helping them learn how to use their Bibles and study the Word, and it's a lot of fun. So, and my wife Jenny is obviously busy at home, but she teaches a women's Bible study, and just finished an 8-week series on how to study the Bible, which is wonderful in empowering women to study the Bible for themselves there in a really male-dominant culture. So as for what God is doing in Guatemala, Treb wanted me to talk a little bit about what it means to be a global or a global Christian, or to think globally. And really thinking globally is just loving the things that God loves. I mean, God loves the world. He died for the world, and he wants to save all the people in the world. And so I just happen to live in Guatemala and do the things that God wants me to do there. So, but it's 30 to 40% Protestant in Guatemala. It's a country about the size of Tennessee, and there's about 14 million people, about 56, 58% of which are indigenous, meaning they are descendants of the Mayans. And there are 25 languages spoke there, many of them completely different. I had a meeting with six pastors once, and there were six languages spoken there. So there was English, Spanish, Kakichel, Mam, Quiche, and another one I don't remember. So we all just spoke in Spanish because that's the one we all understood. So, but what happened in Guatemala is the church is established there, and you're either Protestant or you're Catholic. And Protestant is like everybody that's not Catholic or worships like little Mayan idols. So, I mean, it's the whole smorgasbord. If you think church, it's a whole broad spectrum. So I work with one particular group in there. But, you know, God has established his church, and he's now in the process of growing and maturing the church there so that they can send out missionaries to the unreached world. Latin American people are particularly well-suited for ministry in Muslim countries. They don't have passport problems. They're dark-skinned. Spanish and Arabic have some similarities. They're used to a male-dominant, single religious dominant system with oppressive government systems are nothing new to people in Latin America. And so they can more easily slide into the culture in Muslim countries. And God is using them greatly in places like Northern Europe, using Spain as an entry point there. So one of our things that we want to do is, my dream is to have some poor Mayan guy grow and be sent out into the Muslim world to proclaim Christ to those who don't know him. So we'll see what God wants to do there. So, like I said, Treb had asked me to speak about being a global believer. And also, I see that it's Give More this week from the Advent Conspiracy. And so I'm sure all of you are thinking it's great that the missionaries here to ask us to give more money to me, but I'm not going to do that. I mean, if you want to, I won't stop you, but that's not what I'm going to talk about. So so if you would please pray with me before I interrupt and open up the word here. So Father, we love you, and we are so thankful that you are good. To have a God that is all-powerful and all-knowing and all-everything, to have you not be good would be the worst possible thing. But you are good. And everything that we do hinges on your goodness, that you want what is best for us and that you know what is best for us. We thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus, at this time. The miracle of God becoming a man and dwelling among us to show us who you are, and that we can know you and be loved by you and be used by you to do amazing things here for your glory and for your purpose in the lives of people. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for your word and that you can teach us through it. Guide us, Father, and help us understand what it is that you want us to do, and then give us the power to do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So it was Christmas Eve 1985, and I was 9. And it was Christmas Eve day, and I was playing hide and seek or ghost in the graveyard or some game that required hiding and seeking and running and screaming. And I was in my neighbor's barn doing a very poor job of hiding, because when the kid that was it came in, he saw me right away. And so I bolted for the door, and I went and I pushed on the barn door, and I heard this pop. And I kind of looked around and looked down at my hand, and it was poking up like a teepee. And so I pulled my hand out, and I shoved a nail through my palm. And so and I screamed and ran home, and my mom bandaged it up. She didn't take us to the emergency room because the Scott family did not take their boys to the emergency room unless you were attacked by a large mammal, or I went into anaphylactic shock once, and that was good enough to send me to the emergency room. But normal injuries, things like that, punctures, you just kind of, I don't know. They just bandaged it up. So I guess I'm good now. So, but, you know, I just wanted to get it over with that day because I wanted to go on to Christmas and get my stuff because I was nine. And at the age of nine, I wanted anything like Masters of the Universe, which was He-Man and Skeletor. I don't know if you remember that. It was huge for me. And the year before, I'd gotten He-Man's Castle Grayskull, and it was like his little house, and there was cool stuff. But all my bad guys, Skeletor, they didn't have a house, and so they were sad. And so I really wanted Snake Mountain, which is where Skeletor lived. And so I needed to balance the yin and yang or whatever in my play world. And so that the next morning, at like 4 in the morning, my older brother, who's 3 years older than me, Ian, we woke up and ran in there to the Christmas tree, and there's all of our loot, you know, in the glow of the Christmas tree lights, and there's a big box, and I run to open it, but I'm severely right-handed, like I can't hardly eat with my left hand, and so I couldn't open it because it was swollen. I mean, I couldn't move it, and so what my brother did is he took, before he opened all his gifts, he opened up the big box for me, and sure enough, it was Skeletor's castle, and he put it all together for me and set up the wolf microphone that gave you a scary voice, and he set up all my little guys, and all before he opened his stuff, he opened all of my stuff up, took it out of the packages, and set it up for me to play with. And then he went and opened his stuff, and we had a good time. But what he had done is he had given something to me that I was unable to open for myself. And it was very special for me as a little brother, and my brother's had some hard times lately, and so it's so fun to look back on times of tenderness and him showing me that he cared for me by doing something that I wasn't able to do. And we as believers, we also have something to give that God has given us, and we're going to look at a little bit of what that is. So if you would, please stand with me while we read our main passage. In Guatemala, they always stand when they read the word. They have a lot of respect for the Bible. They don't necessarily obey what it teaches, but they respect the Bible, so they stand up and they read it. And we're going to be in the Gospel of Matthew, and I believe if you don't have a Bible, there's one on the tables, and I think you can just take it if you want one. And I think it's on page 694 in those Bibles, but it's on 882 in mine if you want to see. But we're in the Gospel of Matthew, which is the first book in the New Testament, and we're in the last chapter, chapter 28, verse 16, a pretty familiar passage, so we're going to read this. It says, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age.'" Amen. You guys can please be seated. I mean, you can stand if you want to, but you may want to sit down. If you have the NIV, it'll say Great Commission in there. That wasn't in the Bible, but they've broken it up and added titles. And it's a very familiar passage to people who have anything to do with church. But, you know, what is a commission is like, you see boats get commissioned and, you know, Jesus wasn't hitting anybody with a bottle of champagne. What a commission is, it's the authority to act for on behalf of or in place of another person. So it's a task or a matter entrusted to one and is an agent of another. So Jesus was here entrusting to these 11 disciples and to all believers what he was going to say to him. He was saying, "I'm leaving. I'm giving you the authority and the power to act in my place." Some older versions, instead of "all authority in heaven," say all power in heaven. And so let's get into this a little bit. We're going to walk through this and see what the Lord wants to teach us. So verse 11 here, it says, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee." There's 11 because Judas is gone. He's actually hung himself at this point. They've gone to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And so they're demonstrating their obedience to Jesus. Verse 17, "When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted." I don't know if they're doubting because they like doubted it was Jesus. Like they see somebody coming up and they're like, "Hey, is that Jesus?" And the guy's like, "I don't know, but let's worship anyway." Or if they were doubting maybe what had gone on. I don't know exactly what's going on, but for certain what's going on is some are doubting and some are worshiping, which is a good thing to do when God walks up, is to worship him. Angels don't accept worship in the Bible. When you see people bowing down to angels like Daniel and the Apostle John, angels are like, "Get up, dude, I'm not God. Don't worship me." But Jesus, of course, accepts their worship because he is God. So when some doubted, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And then Jesus came to them and says, okay, so probably important what he's going to say, right? This is the last thing that Matthew puts in here in the gospel. So let's see what he says here. "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." So authority, or I said it's in some older translations, that word is power. Really, authority is just its power or its right to control or govern a certain area or a jurisdiction. I mean, like, when I drove up here from Dallas yesterday, there were lots of state troopers out demonstrating their jurisdiction over various stretches of the road. So there was Oklahoma State troopers in their great little fast cars, and they were having a good old time within their jurisdiction. So, the governor, whoever it is that gives state troopers authority, only has authority within the state of Oklahoma. I mean, if I go speeding into Texas, Oklahoma State trooper can't give me a ticket because his jurisdiction is in Oklahoma, although I'm sure there's plenty of his law enforcement brethren who'd love to give me one in Texas. But their authority is limited by a geographic region. So Jesus here says, all authority in where? In heaven and on earth has been given to me. So what all does that include? You got earth, which is, where we're standing. And then we got heaven, which is everything up, not earth. So everything that's created, Jesus has authority there. And his jurisdiction is the same. His jurisdiction, he has authority to rule everywhere. And so, because he has all this authority, he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. It says his authority has been given to him. And in the first chapter of the book of Colossians, we see that God the Father gave Jesus the authority after the resurrection. He was pleased to do so. And Jesus' sovereignty, God's sovereignty, comes from his authority. Jesus doesn't need to ask us permission to do something. He's not like, hey, is it okay if I'm going to come down and save the earth, and then I'm going to die, and I'm going to go again, and then I'm going to come back. He's not waiting for our permission to come back. He's sovereign, and that comes out of his complete and total authority. And so he says, because of this authority, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It says, therefore, go. The word go can mean like go as you're going about your life, as you're doing what God wants you to do. Part of what you're going to be doing is making disciples. This is what we're supposed to be doing. On some level, all of us who are believers are supposed to make disciples. So Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go. Okay, so the gravity of a command or an order is directly proportional to the authority of the giver. If a policeman says, get out of the car, well, my dad always said, obey the man with the gun, so you get out of the car because he has authority, right? If the President of the United States orders something, a whole lot of people obey him. He has an enormous amount of authority. The gravity of the command is directly proportional to the authority of the giver. So how much authority does Jesus have? All authority. So how much gravity, how important, how weighty is his command? It's entirely weighty. I don't know if that's a word or not, but it's as weighty as a command can get. He has no greater weight to his words. Nobody has a greater weight to their words than Jesus. So when he says, go, it's probably a good idea to listen. It says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The word for nations there is the word ethnos, from which we get the word ethnic, which we like to use it like ethnic food and things, but an older definition of the word ethnic was actually Gentiles or heathens. So imagine Jesus coming up to these guys and saying, all right, I want you to go and I want you to make disciples, and a disciple is a follower of Jesus, someone who knows who Jesus is and follows him and does what Jesus does. I want you to go and I want you to make Jesus followers out of all the people that aren't, and baptize them in the name or under the authority of the Trinity, of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And while you're at it, I want you to teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. That's what I want you to do. And so he says, go and make disciples of all nations. He's talking to a bunch of Jewish guys here who lived in an area, probably not a whole lot bigger than between Oklahoma City, and it wasn't a big area. And Jesus says, I want you to go and make disciples of all the Gentiles, all the people that don't know God. I want you to go and do that. Okay, well, that sounds like a good idea. I want you to baptize them and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. So if we're supposed to obey, teach people to obey everything Jesus commanded us, what's something that we need to know? Everything Jesus commanded us, right? He says, go therefore and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. Well, if we don't know what Jesus taught us, then how are we supposed to teach other people? We've done kind of a poor job in the church, I think, of knowing what God teaches us through his word. We've sort of become happens in Guatemala a lot. People, one of the things we deal with is people have the Bible and they stand up to read it, and they have this respect for the book, but they have no respect for the author. And so really to obey the scripture is to obey the one who wrote it, and that's the Lord. Okay, anyway. By the way, if you're like disillusioned with church, if you just think that church is dumb, or you don't like church people, you don't like church like with a big C, you've got actually really good reason to be mad or disillusioned with the church. Because we haven't done a very good job of doing what Jesus came here to do all along, and that was to love people. We haven't done a very good job of obeying the things that Jesus taught us to do. And so we're doing a really bad job of teaching other people that. And so if you're disillusioned or disenfranchised or whatever dis word you want to use, if you just don't like church, you probably have a good reason not to. Me as an ordained member of the church and as a missionary for the church who works with churches, we don't do a good job. And so, but don't let the failure of the members of the church keep you away from the God of the church, because he's much bigger than our mistakes and our stupidness and our failure. He's still living and he's still active, even if we're dumb. And so I ask you to forgive our mistakes and look through our mess and see the God who's working behind us. And remember that he loves you. Okay, so he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, so go and make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Okay, so when Jesus says always, what does he mean? Always like, I mean, is he here? I mean, I don't see him. So he says he's with us always. So I'm assuming he's here now. So it doesn't mean that he's like a guy standing here. Okay, but he says he's with us always. You know, he doesn't forget to come to your baseball game, you know. He doesn't forget to come to your kid's soccer game. He didn't forget to come to your wedding or your divorce hearing. He's there always. Always, which on some days is really good and some days is really scary. You're like, you know, David talks about this in the Psalms, and no matter where he goes, he can't get away from God. And if he's really sad or broken, that's a good thing because God's right there. But if you want to do stuff that God doesn't want you to do, it's really bad because you can't get away from him. And so on one hand, it's good, and on another hand, it's bad. But hopefully, if you're obeying the Great Commission, it's a good thing. I was in Guatemala City last, oh man, I don't know when it was. Guatemala City, Guatemala's doesn't work that well, you know, and so in order to get my residency visa, which is this really long, it's been a 2-year process that it's a ridiculous amount of money, I have to go to Guatemala City to sign everything. So we tried to go on a Monday and we woke the kids up at 4 a.m. and got in the van and drove, and we got about 2 hours out and there was a roadblock, so we spent 8 hours driving around and just went back home and couldn't get to the city. So on Friday we moved our appointment. And I get there in the immigration office, and I'm standing there, and I'm exhausted because on mornings I have to leave early. I can't sleep. It's this horrible thing. So I hadn't slept for 2 days that week, and I've gotten most of our stamps and our papers done, and I have this lawyer helping me meander through the maze. And I have to pay the immigration office it was a lot of money. And I've got this stack of quetzales, which is the Guatemalan money. And I'm sitting there, and I'm about to pay the bank, and the lawyer comes up, and she's like, yeah, when do you have to go back to the States? And we had to fly out on December 7th, and this is like December 1st. And she's like, so it's going to take 2 weeks to process all this, and you've got to sign it? And I was like, oh, no. I mean, it's been such a beating trying to get this done. And, of course, right as you get up to when you need to leave, she comes up and says, hey, I don't think it's going to work because you have to mail this stuff, and you can't just mail stuff in Guatemala. You have to use couriers, and it's a big mess. And so they were going to have to mail it back to us, and us sign it and mail it back, and our passports were going to be in transit, and I was going to have to freak out the next week. And so I'm sitting there with this bank. How it works in Guatemala is there's no billing departments. Actually, a bank just has an extension in a building. And so I'm sitting there, and there's a bunch of bars, and I've got this big wad of cash, and I'm trying to give it to the guy. I'm like, please just take my money and fix my problems. But he couldn't do anything about it. And so I'm just sitting there, and I'm just so stressed because I'm exhausted, and I'm like, God, why are you doing this? It's just so annoying, and I'm so tired, and why does it have to be so hard? Can't I just fill out forms? It's like renew my license here, and it's so easy, and I'm just so just mad and frustrated, and the Lord just says, hey, I'm with you. I'm with you, and it was okay. I just thought, okay, we'll work it out. If we don't get it now, we'll work it out because you're with me. And it was, for me, it was just like, it was huge. It was just this weight off of me. Kind of like when my kids are hurt, they just want your parents around, even if you're not doing anything, just to have him with me. And what's amazing is that song we sang, O Come, Emmanuel. The Gospel of Matthew begins in chapter 1. Mary's husband, Joseph, very necessarily receives a visit from an angel who explains everything to him because he's like, okay, your fiance is going to get pregnant by God and going to give birth to the Savior of the universe. So at least he got a personal email or whatever there. So in verse 22 of chapter 1, verse 21, it says, she will give birth to a son and you will give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet Isaiah. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. The first chapter of Matthew gives the identity of Jesus. His name is Emmanuel, which means that God is with us, and it forms what's called an inclusio in the last chapter, like this bookends in the book. And Jesus ends the whole thing with saying, and by the way, don't forget, I'm Emmanuel. Okay? I'm with you. I'm with you. I have all authority. It's been given to me. I have came and I am perfect and I was murdered and I died and I was buried. And 3 days later, I rose again in this resurrected body. And because of all that, I have this authority now to tell you, because I'm leaving and I'll come back one of these days. But while I'm gone, you have something to do. And the thing that you have to do is to go and make disciples of people. That's what you're supposed to do. But don't forget, I'm Emmanuel. I'm God with you. And it's huge to have God with us while we do it. So the question is, did the disciples do it? Well, yeah, that's why I'm here. I'm not in Israel. I'm in Texas or Oklahoma or wherever I am. Home is like wherever my family is. So we're Guatemala, wherever. I'm not in Israel. I'm not standing on the mountain with Jesus and the 11 disciples. So they obviously went and did it. So the next question is then, are we doing it? Are we fulfilling the Great Commission? Because where do you think they went to first? Did they book a ticket to Asia? Where'd they go? Well, they went next door. You know, they came back and they waited, and at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes, and Peter, a dumb fisherman, goes out and filled with the Holy Spirit, goes and preaches, and 3,000 people come to Christ. Wow, that's pretty cool. So they went to the people who they were around to begin with. So what is it that God gave us to give? I said that I wanted to talk about what God has given us. And that we have something to give that we always have with us. And a rather famous passage here is in John 3:16. You probably know it. If you don't know it, John is three books over. I was in Matthew. I turned three books over to John. And the third chapter of that is John 3:16, which you've probably seen at football games or something. And it says, for God so loved the world that he what? He gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And he doesn't send us to the world to condemn it either, does he? No. If God came here and said, I'm not here to condemn you, I'm here to save you. Well, why was he here to save us and not condemn us? Because verse 18 says, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in stands condemned already because he's not believed in the name of God's one and only son. See, we have a world that's already condemned. We don't have to tell them how bad they are. We have to tell them that God loves them and that he came to save them. That's what we have to give. Galatians 2:20 says, for I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Ephesians 5:2 says, and live a life of love just as Christ loved and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Ephesians 5:25, a famous verse for husbands, says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and what? Gave himself up for her. What did God give us? He gave us himself. That's what he gave us. And he should not have had to do it, but he did. He did the absolutely most impossible thing he could ever imagine. And that was the sovereign, eternal, triune God said, I will become a man in Jesus Christ and I will die for you so that you can know me. God gave us himself. What is the thing that I always have with me no matter where I am? Even if I don't have money, or my marriage, or a car, or clothes, or my health. What do I have? I have myself. There's something that we can give that we always have with us, and that's ourself. To whom do we need to give ourselves is my question to you. Not to other people. That won't last very long. They'll chew you up and spit you out. And you'll be pretty worn out at the end of it. Who gave himself to me? Who gave himself to you? God did. Who is with us? God is. Who is Emmanuel? God with us. It's Jesus. So to whom do we give ourselves? Back to God. What does that look like? Man, you name it. You name it. But it's a choice that you make. Say, God, I am a person that you made, that you love, that you died for, and my life is not my own. So do with it what you will. That's giving yourself to God. That's what that song we sang earlier was. Lord, send me and I'll go. Send me and I'll go. There's a quote from a book by a guy named Howard Hendricks called Living by the Book. And it's like how to study the Bible. It's fantastic. If you haven't ever read it, I'll buy you a copy. So it's Living by the Book by Howard Hendricks. And it's basically how to study the Bible for yourself. And regarding the application process of studying the scripture in Matthew in the Great Commission, he says this. He says, when it comes to, quote, making disciples, some people will do that by teaching because that's what they do best. Some will do it by modeling and mentoring because that's what they do best. Some have a giftedness for influencing people or for, so they will focus on proclaiming the gospel in very straightforward and impactful ways because that's how they're most effective. Some will come alongside an unbeliever and build a relationship with them and live out the gospel so that over time they stimulate curiosity about what makes them different. Some will take the approach that Andrew took with his brother Simon Peter, and they'll bring him to friends who have a great ability to explain the gospel much more effectively than they can. Some will participate in teams that go out into the world and do specific projects aimed at drawing people to Jesus. Some have a talent for writing a story or a book. We'll do that and we'll relate their own journeys of faith in ways that are very compelling to someone who doesn't know God. Now, some people are very gifted businessmen who can do all kinds of things. Some of you, but the point is that God has made you to do amazing things, and are you giving yourself to him so that he will do them? God doesn't need you to do it. He's not out there pining away going, oh, if I need them. It's not like that. He's not some kind of little boy up in heaven going, oh, I need them to do this. He doesn't need anything. He's God. He has no vacuum. He has nothing. He doesn't need anything to complete him. So everything he wants us to do is entirely out of just straight up desire, a needless desire. Can you imagine that as a human, having a needless desire for something? I'm hungry because I have a need for food. I desire affection and compassion for people because I need it. God wants us to give us to himself simply because he loves us and he wants us. So my question to you then is will you give yourself to God? Because if you give yourself to God, all the other stuff, that'll take care of itself. If you give yourself to him, giving money won't be any problem. Giving your time won't be any problem. Giving up your comfort zone or whatever. We talk about comfort zones a lot, and because we build up little walls and we get all cozy in our houses and in our cars and we drive into the garage and don't talk to our neighbors. And you know, I moved to Guatemala to make disciples, right? That's what I say. And you know what the hardest thing for me to do is? The hardest thing for me to do is to walk across the street and talk to my neighbor, Eddie. Oh, Freddie. See, I don't even know his name all the way. Talk to my neighbor, Freddie, because he told me that he wants to learn how to study the Bible. He's even given me an invitation. I mean, come on. He's like, hey, come and study the... Will you show me how to study the Bible? I don't know. I'm Catholic, but I don't know how to study the Bible. Hardest thing for me to do is to walk across the street and talk to a guy that's already invited me in. So you're not the only one who has a struggle with it. And it's all about giving yourself back to God so that he can use you to do whatever he wants to do. Okay, I'm going to pray, and then I don't know what's next, but please pray with me. Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you that you so loved the whole world, all of the brokenness, all of the sin, all of the terrible things in this world, that you gave us Jesus, that by putting our faith in him, that we can have a wonderful and incredible life, an eternal life that begins now. We love you and we praise you for your goodness. Strengthen us and help us to give ourselves to you, that you would use us for your glory, and that people would be transformed and saved because of your work through us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.